Heavenly Father, I ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth. Turn to you and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would please turn with me in our Bibles to Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. In our Red Pew Bible, this is page 1099. Page 1099, Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. This was a time in Jesus' ministry that he was being questioned by many people about why he was doing what he was doing, what was his authority. And so he continues to see this opposition. He's doing these good things, trying to bring this message, and yet he continues to meet this opposition of the various leaders. And here in this case, it's a Pharisee. So we pick up Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him to dinner saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, Say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, You have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to the woman, Your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We're going to come back to our gospel reading in a moment, but first I wanted to focus on Paul's letter to the Galatians. As I've said in the past, the central message of Paul's letter is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, and not by works of the law. In other words, we don't have to become a Jew first in order to become a Christian. Now, in chapter 1, Paul explained that this message did not come from any human being. This was a message that came to him directly by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. Remember how many years? It took about 13 years for Paul, from the time of his conversion, actually going out to preach. And some of that was spent in Arabia, 3 years, which is basically desert. So went off in the desert for 3 years before he went out to begin his ministry of preaching. And so we see in chapter 1, the message did not come from any human person, but direct revelation by Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, Paul explained that even the apostles in Jerusalem, who supposedly were pillars of the church, as he says, we hear that account, by the way, in Acts chapter 15, Paul went back with Barnabas, and even the apostles in Jerusalem did not countermand or refute this teaching of his, but affirmed and says, yes, you're right. The Gentiles do not have to become Jews first. They do not have to be circumcised because we are saved by faith. And so in this chapter now we see Paul, particularly an argument that would be very important to his Jewish audience. He goes back to the Old Testament. Actually, at that time, it was just simply, that's the only Bible they had. He goes back and he talks about Moses, who was the father of their faith. And he says to them, basically, you know, even Abraham was saved by faith and not by his works. And he talks about how Abraham believed God, and it says it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so Paul makes several significant points in this third chapter. As I said before, this letter to the Galatians is not a quick read. It's not something you just skim over and say, oh, this is something to be studied. This is something to examine, study Bibles that you have or commentaries. But I would propose that there's, I believe, 5 points that Paul makes, particularly in this third chapter of his letter to the Galatians. First, again, is since Abraham was saved by faith, that we too are by faith sons of Abraham and heavenly heirs of the heavenly kingdom. So he goes back and makes that connection. You know, even Abraham wasn't saved by his works. He believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. A second point that Paul makes refers to this curse that is upon all of humanity. We are born into this world under a curse. And remember when that curse started? Back in Adam and Eve in the garden, remember? He said, you're cursed. This curse is upon you. So that curse has been upon all human beings. So it's not like we're good and we start out bad. We enter this world under this curse. But we're told by Paul that Jesus Christ became a curse for us because the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Jesus became the curse for us, in which case we now, by faith in Jesus Christ, are set free from the curse. A third point that Paul makes is about the law and the goodness of the law. He said the law was really a good thing, although it keeps us in slavery because we can never keep it. He said, but the law was given to us as kind of a guardian. It's an interesting word, guardian. Kind of a director that kind of gives us some direction until the fulfillment of the promise could happen, where the offspring, who is Christ, would come and then give the Holy Spirit, that we now have the Spirit of Christ living in us. Until that happens, well, what do? Well, God said, all right, I'm going to give you this law. I use the analogy kind of if we are in home or a place and we see someone who collapses, maybe a potential heart attack or a stroke or something, what do? We call 911. And the dispatcher will say to us, you know, do this, do that, you know, to make sure they're comfortable, you know, loosen clothing. They'll give us instructions, say, until the EMT can get there. And then once the EMT gets there, obviously the EMT does their thing. And of course, then the EMT even takes them to the hospital where the doctor and the emergency staff in the hospital do even more. So it's kind of like that. He says, until the offspring comes with Christ, here's some directions on what is right and what is wrong. But only until then, when Jesus comes, is the purpose of the law fulfilled. So it's a good thing, even though it does keep us in slavery. But it's a guardian, and it fulfilled its purpose for that time. Another point that Paul makes is the promise of salvation is to those who believe. To those who believe. He says elsewhere in Romans chapter 3, we receive the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This is a clear refuting of the popular teaching, even in the church today, known as universalism, that it doesn't matter what we believe, it doesn't matter what we do, in the end, everyone gets saved, everyone goes to heaven, because God's love is so big, he would never allow anyone to go to hell. That's the reason. We say, well, how can we argue against the love of God being so big that he would allow anybody to go to hell? Well, I think, you know, there's several ways that people address that. I think one of them is good as God does not send anyone to hell. is something that we choose. We choose life or death. It is a decision that we make. And so it's very clear, and I think very hard for anybody in the world today, particularly in the church, to claim that there is another way to salvation. There's another way to God. They accuse us as what's called the scandal of particularity. Oh, you Christians think you're so great because you have the only way to God. And we're like, well, yeah. Yeah, I mean, he said he's the way, the truth, and the life. And so how can there be another way? And so Paul is very specific about this. This is for those who believe. As Paul Tillich, a theologian, once said, we need to accept our acceptance. The acceptance is available to all, but we need to accept it. Okay, we need to believe, and it is in faith that we are saved. The final point Paul makes is that it is through our baptism that we have put on Christ. Kind of a strange thing to say, when you're baptizing, you put on Christ. Well, how can we put on Christ? Well, of course, in the things of the spirit world, you know, we don't understand, but we use these metaphors to try to explain to us the eternal truths of God and his kingdom. And so what Paul's referring to, he refers to elsewhere, as putting on the robe of righteousness, as the saints in heaven put on the white robe washed in the blood of Christ. So it's an interesting thought I'd like to spend more time on today, this idea of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it addresses basically a fundamental question of all of Scripture, which is basically, how can we as sinners be saved? I mean, we're just a bunch of miserable sinners. How can we enter into the very presence of God in our sinful state? Well, there's a couple explanations that Paul uses. We heard last week that he says that through baptism, again, which means professing the faith, through baptism we are united with Christ. We're united with him in his crucifixion and his death, which means we're also united with him in his resurrection. So in a sense, Paul's saying, even though we're a bunch of miserable sinners, if we've been united with Christ in his death, that also means we're united with him in his life. And so we have eternal life because of Jesus and the fact that we are united with him. Another explanation, though, is this idea of being clothed with Jesus Christ. This was a very important concept to Martin Luther. He referred to it as imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to us. Okay, it's the righteousness of God that is put on us or given to us. And so this is an imagery I think is hopefully help us to understand this very, very important concept of how is it that we as sinners, in fact, can enter into the very throne room of God. So I'd like to offer some visual help here. And the first visual help I want to share with is this. This is a piece of white paper, and you see some large black dots on it, and you see some smaller black dots. This is a representation of our soul. And where do you think the black dots came from?
Sin.
From sin. Yeah. From sin. So these are blemishes on our soul. Now, this is a particularly nasty person. Got a lot of big, big black dots here, and I'm sure nobody here would fit that picture. But there we are. Here's this person with all these big black dots. You know, bad stuff on there. We, on the other hand, are probably more represented by something like this. Okay, it's a bunch of little black dots. We don't do really big, bad stuff, right? I mean, nobody here does that. We just do little stuff, just little sins, right? But gosh, we do a lot of them, don't we? We do a lot of them. So they're little, but there's a lot of them. So this probably represents more of us than probably the big, bad people that are at the top, okay? So here we have the really big bad people with big black dots, and then we have us with just a bunch of little dots because we just commit little sins. But now, what about old Mrs. Guthrie? Mrs. Guthrie, she is such a sweet lady. She's never done anything wrong as far as we know. See, we just see this whole piece of paper. There's just one little black dot. Because Mrs. Guthrie, she was really a saint. She's really a good person. And we know that she never did anything wrong, right? So here we've got good Mrs. Guthrie, who is such a good person, and she just has one little black dot on her soul. Now, the thing is, in order to get to heaven, this is what we need, a complete blank piece of paper. Now, why is that? Because heaven is a perfect place. To go into the very throne room of God, who is perfection and purity and holiness. And so let me ask this, does it matter if we've got big black dots or a bunch of little black dots or even one black dot? What about Mrs. Guthrie? Isn't that harsh for us to say, you know what, even Mrs. Guthrie needs a Savior. Even Mrs. Old Guthrie, holy, holy Guthrie, she can't get there on herself because she's got this one little black dot. Probably didn't even mean to do it. But the fact is, it's there. The theological fact is that everyone is born with something. We call that original sin or birth sin. I'm not going to get into that now. But the idea that everyone, even when we come into this world, remember we're under the curse. We have this blotch on our soul, even from the very beginning. Now remember in our gospel reading this morning, there was this woman who came to the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair and her tears. And evidently she was one of these big sinners, right? And what about the Pharisee? The Pharisee saw himself as like Mrs. Guthrie. He said, what's Jesus doing with this big sinner? The fact is, it doesn't matter how big the sins are or how many they are. Somehow, some way, we need to get to this, which is an absolutely clean piece of white paper. We need to clean all the stain off of our soul, because we can't go into a perfect place if we don't have a perfectly clean soul. Now, what is the world's solution? Well, the world's solution is we give you a pencil, and the pencil has an eraser on it. Okay, and they say, well, we can handle this ourselves. All we have to do is just erase these blots out. And so we try to, it doesn't come off, does it? Ugh. What about these little ones? Maybe, it just makes it worse. It just makes it worse. This doesn't work. How many of us have tried to use an eraser? How many do we see in the world today are convinced, I can do this myself? What is Paul saying? No, you can't. Can't do it. So how do we get from this to this?
We all want a sheet of white paper.
This is what we want. This is what we want. How do we get from that to this? Well, this is what God did in Jesus. Because this is Jesus' soul, right? It's perfect. Jesus never committed any sins. He is the only one that has a clean sheet of paper. Now, what we can do is, see, we can't get rid of this, but what we can do is we can do this. See that? We put the blank sheet of paper on top of the black marks. So when God looks at us, he's like, oh, I don't see any black marks. All I see is a clean white sheet of paper. The righteousness of Jesus Christ has been put on to us. That's what Paul's saying. Now, it doesn't matter how big our sins are. It doesn't matter how small they are. It doesn't matter how many there are. We take the same sheet of white paper and we put it upon the big sins. We put it upon the little sins. And we even put it upon old Mrs. Guthrie. Because even Mrs. Guthrie needs a Savior. And so God looks at us and he says, oh, I see my son Jesus. I don't see any sins. Isn't this amazing? We go all the way back to the psalm we heard. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Did you notice that? We prayed that all the way in the psalms. You know the psalms were 1,000 years before Jesus. And the scriptures were always saying, blessed are those whose sins are covered. The Jews at that time would have said, well, I don't know what that means. But then Paul's like, oh, I'm getting it. He was out in Arabia, I'll bet. And one day it came to imagine the day. Oh, yeah, I get it. The righteousness of God that saves us is not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And he puts it on us. Because that's what he said. Let's look at this again. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Wow, what a plan. What a plan. And remember what Jesus said about the woman. Those who had big sins loved much. Those who have a few sins, or maybe just one or two, tend to love little. The greater we are aware of our sinfulness, the greater we are aware of the price that was paid to cover over our sins. Now, see, this doesn't mean that we don't keep sinning. See, I lift up this paper. See what's underneath? Yeah, it's still us. Right? We're still sinning. First John tells us if we say we don't sin, he says we're just a bunch of liars because we do. We still sin. So how is it that we as sinners, not just past, but even in the future, can enter the very throne room of God with a piece of paper? Well, we put the Lord Jesus Christ on us. We put on the robe of righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees only the righteousness of his son, Jesus, and he says, come on in. Muhammad can't do this. Buddha can't do this. And as much as we might try with our own eraser, we cannot make up for those black blotches. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness that is imputed or put onto us. Now, knowing this, what does that mean? How do we live our lives with this knowledge of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? First, I would say we live as though we are in eternal gratitude. We live hearts and lives of gratitude to Jesus because of what he did for us. Remember the price he paid. So we live our lives in gratitude to Jesus Christ. We live our lives in surrender to the Holy Spirit because we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. The price of Jesus Christ. So we live hearts of gratitude to Jesus, surrender to the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God our Heavenly Father. That's the difference this makes in our lives. What else does it make? Well, now, because of what has happened here and the transformation of being in Christ now, we live lives such that as God the Father looks on this and sees the image of his Son, the righteousness of his Son, we live lives so that those two around us would look upon us and would see the likeness of Jesus. See, what we have with our Father is now translated to those who are around us. And so the goal, the desire of our life is that not just as the Father sees us perfect in Jesus Christ, but that those around us would look at us, not see us perfect, but would see a likeness of Jesus. That is the life that we live. That is what it means to live a holy life that reflects the very character and nature of Jesus Christ. A third thing important I would say, this now means that we live our lives so that those in the world who do not know Jesus Christ would look upon us, would see the love, the care, the compassion of Christ. They would know that we have something even though they don't know what it is, and they would say, I want what you've got. I want what you've got. This is holy living. Not just that as the Father sees us, but also as the world would see us. Not just to give thanks to the Father, but also that they would be drawn to Jesus Christ, who he said, when I am lifted up, if you lift me up, guess what's going to happen? People will be drawn to me. That's what he said. If we lift him up, people will be drawn to him and to the message that we have of salvation, that all of our sins can be wiped away. The penalty of our sins is now gone because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. So this is why Jesus is so important. And this is why in our faith with other people, they say, oh, there's another way to God. No, there's no other way. How do you get rid of those black blotches? Only by the imputed righteousness of Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. And to the extent that we understand this, I believe it leads to this heart of gratitude, this heart of great love for God, to know that our sins have been forgiven, our sins have been covered over. In a sense, we are hidden in Jesus Christ. And so as we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that means there's nothing that the world can do to us. We are now beyond the world, okay, because of Christ is in us. And that means that the best is yet to come, because Jesus really does love us for what he did more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that perfect human being. And now that his righteousness has been imputed or put onto us for the forgiveness of our sins, that we now, as you look upon us, see the very image of your Son Jesus as we put on this robe of righteousness. Lord God, may the world see us as you see us in the likeness of Christ. And Father, may those who do not believe be so drawn to this image of Christ that they too would come to the real Jesus Christ for the salvation of their very souls. So Lord God, we thank you, we praise you for the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which has now been put upon us. And we thank you and he who made it all possible, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.